The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and thought it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And welcome back, everybody, and welcome to all you people out there watching in computer land, right? A little thought for you here for the day. You know, there's only three times in the New Testament in which you hear the voice of God the Father speak. Only three times. Any chance you know what those three times are? Here, I'll tell you what they are, just in case you don't know, all right? First time you hear the voice of God the Father speak is at the baptism of Jesus. And a voice was heard to speak from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's the first time you ever hear the voice of God the Father in the New Testament. Second time was at the Transfiguration, when Jesus is glorified with Moses and Elijah up on top of the mountain, a voice was coming down from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And the third time, now the only other time that you ever hear the voice of God the Father speaking in the New Testament, it's right here in this gospel. And I'll give you the context. It's Monday of Holy Week. Palm Sunday was yesterday. And this statement is the last public statement Jesus will ever make. And he prays a prayer. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven replied, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now, when you hear the voice of God the Father speaking, you don't need me to tell you. You better sit up and take notice, all right? Okay, you better sit up and take notice. But what do? If you don't know what it means, "I have glorified it, and we'll glorify it again." What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, somebody once approached Mother Teresa of Calcutta and said to her, "Mother, there are so many people in this world who see the face of God in you. When you're no longer with us, where are we going to turn? When you're no longer with us, where are we going to go to see the face of God in the world?" And she said, "You're going to find it the same place you've always found it. You're going to find it in the crib and you're going to find it at the cross. Crib and the cross. Christmas and Easter are two biggest feast days, right? Why are they our two biggest feast days? Because above all, more than any other feast day, they show us who God is. And Jesus and the Father says, I've glorified your name, I'm going to glorify it again. To understand what that means, you've got to understand the way the word glory is used in the New Testament. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. 23 times the word glory shows up in the Gospel of John. Now, the way the New Testament uses the word glory is not the same way we use the word glory. When we use the word glory, what? We mean to give somebody honor and praise, right? Spotlight on you, your name and lights. It's glory. It's not the way the New Testament uses the word glory. The Greek word is doxazo, and it means to make known. So when the Father says to the Son, I'm going to glorify your name, what he means is I'm going to let everybody know who you really are. And when Jesus says, I've come to glorify the Father, what he means to say is, I'm going to let everybody know who God really is. I've glorified it before, I'm going to glorify it again. When were those times? One was at Christmas, right? God can't let you know better who he is than by being born into this world as one of us, taking on to himself the full measure of all of our human condition, including his deepest sufferings. Can't let us know better than that except for one thing. When he dies on the cross. Now that's when we're really going to see who God really is. I've let everybody know who God is before, the Father says, and now I'm about to do it again. Because here's the fifth Sunday of Lent. Now, they call this one Passion Sunday because we always hear a reading that tells us about the Passion of Christ that's coming up. It tells us about the Passion of Christ and the mystery of the cross. So if we're learning about the mystery of the cross on this day, what a strange experience to walk in here and see it veiled, right? I bet you half you people walked in here, you saw everything veiled up, and you thought, what the heck? Why do you cover everything? Can I tell you why? It's actually very pertinent to what we celebrate today. There's lots of reasons why. One reason why is it's like saying, now, for the next several days, let's not focus on anything else except what happens here and there, right? The Word of God and the Eucharist. Let's sharpen our focus. That's one reason why. Another reason why is it's like saying, okay, we're going to anticipate something because these veils are coming down. Let's start anticipating the real meaning of the season, which is culminated in Easter. But the third reason, and this is what I want to focus on today, the third reason why has really to do with the cross rather than like the statues and stuff. It's because we've gotten so used to seeing the cross that we fail to see it for what it really is. We get so used to seeing it. Don't we think of it as an artwork or a piece of jewelry? So what we do, we cover it up, and we're going to uncover it on Good Friday, the one day in which we see the cross for what it really is, because you can't appreciate the glory of the cross until you first see it as a horror. By every human reckoning, the cross should be our greatest embarrassment. Here's the leader of our faith given capital punishment. Not only for a crime he didn't commit, for a non-existent crime. Suffering and dying in deepest humiliation at the hands of his enemies. The worst thing that could possibly happen by every human reckoning, right? What do? We hoist it up and put it in the middle of our church. Whoever proclaims their greatest failures, right? Who does that? Why do we do that? You want to know why? Well, first, hopefully you all already know. Because that's not the end of the story, right? We all know what's coming next. Hopefully you already know. Because that was the price of our sins and what won us forgiveness. But here's something I'd really like to focus on today. Because when we see the cross for what it really is, it gives meaning to all of our sufferings, especially the worst sufferings. It's a fascinating book. I hope you've heard of it. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. It's by an author named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Viennese psychiatrist, and he was an Auschwitz prisoner. And when he was in Auschwitz prison, he noticed some amazing things. He looked at Auschwitz prison like a psychiatrist, noticed some amazing things. Namely, that the people who survived the concentration camp, by and large, were the very people who learned how to find meaning in their sufferings. The people who survived Auschwitz prison were not necessarily the youngest people, not necessarily the strongest people, not necessarily the people who had the most to live for, like a wife and kids back home. They were people who found meaning in their sufferings, because some people in the prison were given work to do, right? Some people were told, dig this foundation for a new building, repair that broken fence, build that wall, right? Some people were given work to do, but at least the work had meaning. Other prisoners were given work that had no meaning whatsoever in Auschwitz prison. Like, pick up this really heavy weight and move it from this end of the camp to that end of the camp for no reason whatsoever, and move it back tomorrow. The people who survived were the people who were able to find meaning in their sufferings. And it reminds me of a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche, who I rarely quote from the pulpit, okay? Friedrich Nietzsche, he said, man can suffer any what as long as he has a why. Suffering's a mysterious thing. Very mysterious. It has power. It'll either make you bitter or it'll make you better. There's nobody who leaves God or leaves the church more frequently than because of sufferings in their life. Happens all the time, subject of whole other homily, right? However, you look at the lives of the saints. They suffer the most horrible things, and that same suffering brings them intimately close to Christ. You know what the difference is? The difference is what you do with it. The difference is whether you see meaning in it or not. The difference is whether you're able to unite it to what Jesus did on his cross. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Sometimes I like to imagine, I try to imagine this with me. Sometimes I like to imagine, what if that grain of wheat had a mind? What if that grain of wheat had a voice? What if? And you drop that grain of wheat into the ground. What might it say? It might just say something like this. This is the end. I've been left to die alone in the darkness. This is the end. That's what it might imagine. You might imagine it says that. You know, and I know, it's not the end. What is the beginning of something absolutely unimaginable? What's going to happen? Now, here's the difference. Grain of wheat, drop it into the ground, give it proper soil, give it proper watering. It's going to grow, right? It's just the laws of biology. It is horticulture. It's just the way things work. It has to happen. With you and me, it only happens if we choose it. Bitter or better? It's up to you. I've seen example after example of this. I know a lady, an extremely disabled child, extremely disabled, loves the child to death. However, you can't pretend like that child and all of his disabilities is not a very heavy cross to bear. In an unguarded moment, she once told me, if it wasn't for this child, I never would have come close to God. Bitter or better? Bishop Laverde tells a story. You've heard the gospel where Jesus heals the lepers, the 10 lepers. I hope you've heard that one before. And only one of them comes back to give thanks. Bishop Laverde tells a homily on that in which he says, if it wasn't for their leprosy, those 10 people never would have come to Jesus Christ. Bitter or better? You make the call. Now can you see why this gospel begins the way it does? These people come to the apostles. They say, sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Now how does Jesus respond? He does not say, yo, here I am right over here this way. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he do? He predicts his suffering and death. You want to see Jesus? Learn how to suffer in union with him. It's why he says, Where I am, my servant will also be. Learn how to suffer in union with him. It's not easy. And if this is too difficult for you, that's okay. The cross is veiled, and I'm not just talking about literally here this morning. The mystery of the cross and its incredible power is veiled. But if any of what I'm saying resonates with you, you can make this prayer. Lord, show me the power of suffering in union with you. Show me the power of uniting my hardships to your cross. You persevere in saying that prayer, and it will be answered. I'm absolutely certain of it. Because it's his greatest victory. Why do we hoist the cross up into the middle of the church? Because it just goes to show how powerful God really is. What looked like his greatest humiliation becomes his greatest glory. What looked like his most bitter defeat becomes his greatest victory. What looks like the devil's ultimate win becomes the very thing that's the source of his own exorcism. I love thinking about this. Imagine the devil could ask God for anything. Imagine God says to the devil, I'll give you anything you want to have. Imagine he gives him like a magic wand. He might just say, you know what I want? I want Jesus Christ and I want him dead. I want him to die a painful death. I want it to hurt. I want him to die at the hands of his enemies. I want him to die in shame and in bitterness. He got it. And compared to the power of God, it was absolutely nothing. It became the source of greatest victory. That's the power of the cross, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we want to see, as if for the first time. A little thought for you now, for the fifth Sunday of Lent, the great, great power of suffering and your power to help it, to help you to become bitter or to become better. You can either be a victim or you can let it lead to a victory. It's up to you. Let's choose for better. Let's choose for the win. And if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.